There's a cloud of many witnesses with Christ in heaven above. Watching as we run this race, they cheer us on in love. There are faces we have seen before, and more we've never known. They fought the battles, took their stand. We reap what they have sown. So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world he's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I will claim his name.
Now I take my stand in Jesus and serve the Lord today. I give my strength and purpose. I sing and work and pray. And although the world may mock me or walk and carry by, I'll stay with Christ my Savior. His name I'll not deny.
So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world he's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim his name.
I am not ashamed.
I am not ashamed.
I will claim his name.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it very, very much. Well, it is indeed very good to be here. Let me introduce my family. Go ahead and stand with me. They hate that, but that's just part of it. Stand, my wife, Tammy, our daughter, Emma, Taylor, and Molly, and then we have Raya downstairs. Ages are 19, not in that order, but 19, 16, 14, and 3. And the three-year-old, we just adopted her. We've had her almost 2 years. It'll be 2 years in November, but we adopted her in March. And so her name is Raya, and she's been a real blessing to our family. Kind of put us in shock for a while, stirred our lives up, and then this happened as well. I sure wasn't looking for this, and I'll give more details about our call to Australia and all that. And of course, you do know some people over there, and I'll give some little, of course, your pastor and his family was just over there, and no doubt was able to see what's taking place with the cars and even the Shropes, Manassas, Meredith. But anyway, I look forward to telling you that. But we're going to get right to business this morning, and look forward to the week. Again, very thankful to be here. As Pastor said, really, this is where we were. This is where our life began. It was so good to hear Brother Hubbard pray this morning, because as a young man, not now, all right, but then, 20-year-old, I was stationed here and knew up here to go to church. And so, make a long story short, I'll look forward to maybe visiting with you through the week and sharing more details about our testimony and just what took place. Getting saved and then being able to get plugged into this church right across the street, and having men like Brother Hubbard and Brother Varghese to be an example to me as a young man, and then still see him right here, still faithfully serving God, still that example. Not saying that no one else is not a good example, all right, but those are the two, all right, those are the two that were very influential and are still influential, and now you are influential to me as well, all right, so I'll put you in there as well, everyone in here. So it's just a blessing to be here. That was 26 years ago. So there you go. I'm 46. And my wife's 6 months older than me. All right. So we'll get that cleared up. All right. But anyway, I like to point that out too. But anyway, but literally, God intervened in our life, changed our life from the inside out. And as I said over there in the college and career class, Our children have a different influence in their life as a result of God intervening in our life and saving us here. Amen. And so we're very thankful to be here, Pastor. Thankful for the invitation. Thankful for the place to stay. For the all the gifts. It's just overwhelming. And how do you put those into words? I'll tell you what Raya said. Last night we got to the room and there was things all over the bed, and we kind of set her down there and she started opening things, and she was sitting right in the middle. And I guess I say this every once in a while, but she said, "My soul." That's all you can say. I mean, she said, "My soul." And she put her plastic back in her mouth and she kept forgetting it. Lord, my soul. But again, very, very glad. Well, again, I look forward to spending this week and hopefully be able to begin on the right message with the desire of my heart, no doubt, about to be that. And look forward to being challenged together. Look forward to meeting these other missionaries and, again, getting to know them as well as other folks that I don't know in the church. I look forward to that. But obviously, a missions conference, and been said, it's a revival of the Great Commission. Be reminded about why we exist. We're here that we might know the Word of God and grow. Of course, if there's one here that's lost, your need is to be saved. Those of us that are saved, it's to take in the Word of God that we might be able to better communicate that to this world that we live in. That's ever changing, but the need's the same. No matter where you go, you know, I try to communicate that as well. It's not that I got to Australia and I felt that there was a greater need there than there was here, because that's not the case. I mean, the need is in Dexter. There's a need there. There's a need here. There's a need everywhere. It's just that God did like that. I can't better describe it other than that. But anyway, it's about people. It's about getting the gospel to a lost and dying world, and to then couple that theme, or to extend that to make it personal. Because it's one thing to recognize the need; it's another thing to do something about it. To invest our lives, to invest maybe some of our treasure or our funds that God has blessed us with, and no doubt we'll talk about that likely throughout the week. But that theme is perfect, making it personal. We serve a personal God. We have a personal Savior. We have a personal Holy Spirit living within us, guiding us and directing us and leading us. And our commission is personal as well, that we might personally, and even our reason for being here today is personal, so that we might personally grow, so that we can communicate this message better. All right? It's all about others. Okay? Hopefully that will be what we communicate through the day. All right? Take your Bibles now. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read from verse 7 down through verse number 12, this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7 down through verse number 12. All right? Matthew 7, verse 7 down through verse 12. We'll have a word of prayer here after I read and then get right to work. The Bible says, ask. Jesus says, ask, shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Verse 12, we're going to park for a little while. The Bible says, therefore, Jesus says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All right, Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the Word of God, for your blessings upon our time together already. Enjoyed the Sunday school time, and now this opportunity, thank you for it. I ask your blessing upon the reading of the Word of God, be able to communicate it. Lord, that you would be able to work in the hearts. You know the needs. And I pray that you'd be able to communicate your word today, and I would not get in the way, but just be a vessel to be able to be used of you. Well, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, of course, again, we won't spend a lot of time, but you know this being found, Matthew chapter 7 is found right in the middle of towards the end, I guess you could say, of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is communicating his truth, basically the disciplines of the Christian life. Those that are there that are gathered. Now, no doubt this is in earshot of those that are lost. But I of course, the Bible says in the first part of chapter 5 that those disciples, Jesus went to a mountain, and the Bible says the disciples followed Him. And so they went where He was to hear what He had to say. And when we do that, when we go where He is, we have a desire to hear what He says, He'll say it to us. All right, He'll speak to us, and that's what He does. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, He gives them what's again been called the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason is, it took place on the mountain, right? I mean, that's it. I like that stuff. It's real easy. It's simple to understand. The Sermon on the Mount. It's the disciplines of the Christian life. Starts out with the Beatitudes and those attitudes that should be in us as people of God. Now, there's some, this Beatitude Christianity or Sermon on the Mount, these truths are not, they're not the basics of the Christian life. I mean, this is mature Christianity. I mean, this is what should be taking place in our life, no doubt about it. He literally gives His heart to His disciples, and hopefully, you and I would be considered a disciple today. Not just saying someone who's saved. I'm saying someone who is a disciple, who have chosen. Thankfully, you've chosen to come today. Hopefully, because a better message will probably be tonight. So you should choose to come back tonight and the Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, all that. Make the choices necessary to be where Jesus is, to hear what He has to say. That's a disciple. Well, it's not like we're going to accidentally fall into being a disciple. No. It's going to be daily choices in our life that is going to lead to being a disciple, a follower, one who hears and then puts into practice what we hear. That is what a disciple is. But we see His compassion and His concern for mankind. And Jesus focuses much on the heart of man. And the reason is because that's where compassion comes from. And He focuses on the heart because our Savior knows that if our heart is right, that our lives will be right, and they'll be right for the right reason. It won't be that we're just going through the motions because we know this, but rather it will be coming forth out of our heart. And so He focuses upon the heart, and He gives these disciplines, if you will, of the Christian life, and we're to apply these teachings. You know, the average person in the world will say that might make for a good series, but preaching on the Beatitudes or even through the Sermon on the Mount, but that's just not how people live. Well, what should that tell us? I mean, the world, it should be that as a Christian, it shouldn't surprise us that you and I as Christian people should live differently than the world. I mean, you read the Beatitudes. I mean, those are attitudes that do not reflect the world. But they are to reflect you and I as believers. Those, again, are attitudes or responses that should be found in our lives. And again, let me emphasize, this is not just the Word of God. This is the words of the Savior. If you have a red letter edition, that was Jesus speaking. And I'm not saying that we should, well, I am saying, I guess, that we should pay attention. When Jesus speaks, we should pay attention. And you say, do you have a red letter edition? I don't have one. This is kind of silly, but I didn't buy one, and then I wanted one, and so I started in Matthew, and I started underlining in red. And I quit about Matthew 11. I thought, I'm not going to do it. I can tell when He's speaking. I don't got to do that. But anyway, Jesus is speaking. And so we need to pay attention, right, to these words and the whole Word of God. So don't take anything from that. But again, emphasis is that Jesus is indeed doing the speaking. And so again, these truths, these teachings, as we apply them in our life, we can experience victory in our life spiritually, but we also can understand that we're going to be walking opposed to the world. Right? Our attitudes, our responses to things are going to be and need to be different, and rightly so. All right. Now, the context of where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, you say, you might be thinking this, well, I thought this was a mission conference. You're going to preach a mission message. We'll eventually get there. And you know, Pastor Merrick, someone said early on, they said, well, you've been pastoring, you know, for X number of years, and you'll just have to pull out all your mission messages and preach those on the deputation trail. Well, I thought, well, Really, in reality, every message that we preach is a mission message, because there's going to be a plea for the lost. I mean, that's a mission. And there's also going to be a plea for us as believers to be right with God, to be walking with Him, so we can communicate that gospel. So, all of them. I mean, every one of them. I got them all. We'll eventually, we'll eventually get to missions as we close out and make an emphasis upon that. But the context teaches us that as believers who desire to be disciples, he talks about asking and seeking and knocking. No doubt that emphasizes the need of prayer in our life. And I already mentioned that this is not going to be something that's accomplished on accident. And it's not something that we arrive at. I mean, it's a continual life goal, I should say, or a pursuit. I guess that would be a better word. We're pursuing this life of God, learning from Him, being reminded of things, learning more things, being reminded of things over and over and over again. And so we definitely need to have God helping us and asking Him to give us the ability to do so, to live a discipled life in a world that's changing and predominantly for the bad, but some good. Praise the Lord for that. But God's going to be the one that's going to help us do that. Now, he said, if you desire, Jesus said, if you desire to live the way that I've instructed you, again, you're going to have to pray. Have to ask, seek, and knock. Now, verse number 12 is where we're going to spend our time and get our thought for the day. Someone has said that verse 12, Jesus takes us to the summit, all right? The height of this Sermon on the Mount. You might recognize verse number 12. Some have called it the Golden Rule, right? You've heard that said, therefore all things wherefore, wheresoever ye would that men, whatsoever. Ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule that we commonly paraphrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? We've all heard that, all said that. And this so-called golden rule passage in the Bible, now it's a bit misunderstood and a bit misapplied, and hopefully we'll be able to apply it in the correct manner as a beatitude or a discipled Christian, a one that's seeking to be a disciple, and then be able to apply that also to our heart for missions. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, this statement is not the sum total of Christian truth, nor is it God's plan of redemption. We should no more build our theology on the golden rule than we should build our astronomy on twinkle, twinkle, little star. I thought that was pretty telling, right? This is not how you're saved. Right? This is not how a person is saved. Living by the golden rule is not a means of salvation. Some, when questioned as to their eternal soul, will respond with things, well, I'm trying to live by the golden rule. Right? You ever heard talking to someone, I'm trying to be better, I'm trying to do good. That mentality, that will not do anything for a lost soul. I mean, it's good and right and proper, you have a good attitude, but this principle that we find in this Sermon on the Mount is again for you and I as believers. And we're meeting here today, beginning this missions conference, challenging, being reminded about the need of the lost, not just around the world, but right here in Knob Noster, Whiteman Air Force Base, and all these surrounding areas, Warrensburg, man, that's growing over there. I've about got lost. Well, I did get lost, all right, last night. Those bypasses and those roundabouts, of course, I got to get used to those roundabouts. They have those roundabouts in Australia in the neighborhoods. I mean, my lands are everywhere, and you go the wrong way. Oh my, that's going to be a progress. I'll walk a lot. I'll probably walk a lot. But things are changing. But again, the need is still here. And so the principle is for you and I today. There's three calls, all right? Three calls from this principle that I want to share with you, and then we'll be finished. The first one is, it's a call to live above the world. This principle, this golden rule, if you will, it's a call to live above the world. This principle, correctly applied, can only be applied to believers, all right? And we'll give the gist of that as we go along. We're the only ones that have been given the ability to accomplish this task. All right, as a believer, as a Christian person today, you have within you, I have within me the ability to accomplish this, and we only can accomplish this task given by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would argue, though, that the golden rule is not necessarily Christian ethic. And I have down here a whole lot, but I'm not going to read a whole lot. But they would say that there were those that said things like this prior to Jesus saying this. There were many teachers and religious and non-religious individuals that spoke words like this before Jesus. A Hebrew master by the name of Hillel said, "Do not to thy neighbor what is hateful to thyself." Another Jewish teacher, Tobias, said, taught his son, "What thou thyself hatest, to no man do." Socrates said, "What stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not to others." Confucius said, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." One more, maybe a couple more. Buddhist hymn reads this, "All men tremble at the rod, all men fear death. Putting oneself in the place of others, kill not, nor cause to kill. All men tremble at the rod, unto all men life is dear. Doing as one would be done by, kill not, nor cause to kill." Man, I didn't get that one, did you? I read it anyway. I got that last part, but anyway. A Greek king advises officers, "Do not do to others the things that make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people." And again, on and on and on and on. But the point is, while these were written, listen, those were indeed written prior to Christ, it doesn't put them on the same level with the words of the Savior. As is the case, the Savior takes those words to another level. There's a radical difference, because all of the statements that I just read, and I will not read them again, but there's a radical difference. All of those statements, if you notice, they were negative and passive. I mean, what do you mean? Well, don't do what you don't want others to do to you. All right. So really, it don't require any effort. I mean, you just don't do something to somebody that you don't want done to you. You get that? Well, if you don't, hopefully you'll get it. That's the whole point, all right? Because this leads somewhere. I'm not just trying to confuse you with these writers and such this morning. But these statements by these other men, they say to mankind, stand still and don't do what you don't want done to you. All right, go and do what you would. Jesus said, Jesus didn't just say, don't do wrong if you don't want done wrong. He said, not just don't do it, but go. Go and do what you would that He would do to you. We're not simply to refrain from harming people. Here's the point, all right? They're there, all right? We've trudged through that a little bit, all right? It's not enough just to be passive, but rather we're to be active. There's to be action on our part. We're to seek to do good. We're not just to not do them harm, but rather we are to do to them what we want done to us. Not just not do it. You get that? You get it? I feel like I might have confused the fire out of you this morning, and I sure don't want to do that. We're here to get it, and so I want us to get it, and I want to be able to communicate in a way that we all get it, all right? So, did you get it? Yeah. Amen. All right, that's a good answer, all right? Yeah, you're probably afraid, well, that guy's going to might be go back, and so... Amen, we got it. So I hope you did get it, all right? I'm not done, so hopefully you'll get a little bit more, all right? So it's not enough then, here, this will help. It's not enough just not to rob. We're not to steal, we're to give to people. I mean, that'd be an example. It's not enough just to not be hateful to people. We're to show them love, right? There's action, that's the point. It's not just inaction, it is action. It's doing something with what? It's a call to live above the world. That the other philosophy is a worldly philosophy, just not doing bad to those that do you bad, but rather Jesus says, I want you to do good. I want you to do to them as you would have done unto you, to treat them like yourself. And I'm going to guarantee you, every one of us love ourselves, right? Whether we want to admit it or not, we love ourselves, and we want ourselves treated in a certain way. And so Jesus says, however you want yourself treated, that's how you treat others, right? It's all about others. It's also obviously a call of love. And living by this principle requires the love of God in our heart. This is why that we got to be saved in order to do this, to be able to accomplish this. This is not normal living. This is disciple living. This is a call above the world that the world does not understand. And I'm not saying there are moral people or poor people that are morally good and do good. But again, the ability to be in obedience to the words of the Savior here requires a relationship with the Savior. And the Bible teaches us that when we get saved, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, we don't know how to love until we get saved. We didn't have any children, but we were married, and I didn't know how to love my wife until I got saved. Right? I didn't have no ability to, and now on the other side of that, the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, and now I have not only the responsibility, I have the ability to love people. And, you know, we're not called to like people, we're called to love them, right? I mean, you say, well, some people I just don't like. Well, get over it, right? I heard a preacher say one time, well, I'm just not a people person. What? I mean, it's not that you got to be the life of the you know, come in and just, but you better have a concern and a love for people, because last time I checked, the ministry is all about people. And we're surrounded by 7.6 billion people on this planet that we call Earth, and so there are people everywhere, and so we better get to understanding that we need to love them, and so it requires a personal relationship with Christ, and to not do wrong unto someone because you don't want to be wronged. It requires nothing other than common sense, right? I mean, that's, I guess you could say it like this. This is what we'd say in the boot here, the horse sense, right? Common sense, just plain sense. To not have evil done to you, don't do evil. That's just common sense. I mean, there seems maybe to be, you know, maybe need a meeting through the year in the life of a church, a revival of common sense. I mean, it seems like there's a shortage of that in our day. But that requires nothing more than just common sense. But to continuously do what we would our neighbor do to us, it requires a relationship with Christ. Another quote I read said it's one thing, William Barclay said it's one thing to say, I must not hurt others because I would not have them hurt me. But it's quite another thing to say, I must go out of my way to help other people and be kind to them as I wish they would help and be kind to me. It's the attitude which believes that we should treat others not as the law allows, but as love demands. This is not something that we should feel duty-bound to do. This should be a matter that proceeds out of our heart. And if we're in love with God, we're going to be in love with people. And if there is a lack of a concern and a love for people, it's a heart problem. We have a heart issue, and we need to get up on our face before God and say, God, please give me direction. Show me something, word, and help me get this right, because I want my heart to beat as your heart. And we know God's heart beats for people. It's all about others. And so the golden rule is a call to love. It's a call to love those around us. It's a principle that ought to govern our attitudes and our actions towards others. It applies to believers, and especially it must be practiced in every area of our life. This is not just a message about missions. This will help us in every relationship that we have with our spouse, with our children, at our workplace. This attitude should be in us all the time. This is how we should respond and treat others around us, and no doubt that is a great testimony, because that is not how the world seeks to treat people. That's just not. And so such behavior, it requires discipline, and it requires a yielded spirit to the Lord, because it goes contrary to our flesh. We need the help of the Spirit of God to live this way, and we need the help of His Word to do so as well. And if our judgment of others is not governed by this principle, we're going to be proud and selfish and greedy and irritable and critical. Our own spiritual character and growth will become very weak if we don't respond this way. If we don't put this into practice, if we don't have a love and a concern for people, it literally releases the love of God that He has put within our heart. Many of us can think about loving our enemy in general in uninvolved terms, unknown enemies on the other side of the world are easier to love. I read this this account of this soldier in Iraq in 2005, speaking on the sense of these unknown enemies are easier maybe to love than those ones that we meet face to face. He was an American soldier, he was a medic, an army medic, and he met his enemy bullet, it said, before he met his enemy. Now, while patrolling the streets of Baghdad, a guy's name was Schindler, he was shot in the chest by an enemy sniper, and he was knocked to the ground by the impact, but he had a vest on. And so he survived that attempt, but the desire of that sniper was to kill him, put him in his crosshairs, in the chest, desired to kill him. And later on, in a company with the combat team that tracked down the sniper, the soldier discovered that his assailant had been wounded. And so at that point, there is where loving one's enemy was no longer a concept, but he had to put it into practice. I mean, the natural man would say, kill that guy. Or if he had the ability to kill him right then, he just tried to kill me. Because a lot of times, I think we also have the tendency to use the golden rule, not just in the positive way, but we also have the ability to use it in a negative way. And we kind of maybe yoke it up, maybe some twisting of some scriptures here, and yoke it up with the eye for an eye thing and say, if someone does something to me, I'm going to do it to them. Right? I mean, that's the natural tendency of man. That's the flesh in us coming out. But anyway, it goes on. This enemy sniper was directly in front of Schindler, wounded and in need of prompt medical attention. And again, only moments earlier, the sniper had put his life, his heart, again, between the crosshairs and pulled the trigger, fully intending to kill that soldier. And so he could have, and we would have not really, probably said much about it. He could have roughed him up. He could have roughed him up and done all kinds of things to him. He could have simply walked away and really justified his actions, by saying, man, that guy just tried to kill me. I'm not doing nothing. I'm not doing nothing for him. But the account was that he did his job, and he treated and he dressed his wounds of the man who had just tried to kill him. He did unto others what he would want done to him. Right? I mean, I know that's in an illustration. We'll get to the application here in just a little bit. So putting this golden rule into practice is not as easy as it sounds. It's one thing to say, I must not injure people. I must not do to them what I would object they're doing to me. The laws of our city can cause us to act, wherever we live, can cause us to act in that way. But it's quite another matter to say, I'm going to go out of my way to help other people, be kind to them as I would wish that they would help and be kind to me. The easiness of understanding this principle, it reminds us that in regards to the important matters of Scripture, they're easy to be understood. God in mercy has declared our duties and our obligation in simple terms so that no one has an excuse. We have the Word of God right here before us. Mark Twain said this. He said that it's not the difficult parts of the Bible that disturb him, but it's the parts of the Bible that he understands that bothers him. Listen, we understand this today. And this is something that we should put into practice. There should be a concern for people, a love for people. Obviously, that's going to be in a little bit applied to missions, but I'm talking about the person sitting next to you right now and the person sitting next to you at your job tomorrow and your family, whatever the relationship you have. This is something that needs to affect us at all times. If a man has a car, the law can compel them to drive in such a way that he don't injure anybody else on the road. Let me say though, you better watch out, Molly. She got her permit a couple weeks ago, so watch out. It's good that you guys live about 300 miles away. All right, but there are laws in place to help protect those on the sidewalk. All right, but anyway, okay, it's all right. But they're there, so a person don't injure anybody else on the road. But no law can compel a person to stop and help somebody. Right? I mean, there's no law that says, now of course, let me just say this, I'm not telling you to stop and help people because we live in a day, you better have good discernment before you do that, all right? Be led of the Lord. But what I'm saying, you're saying, well, you're contradicting yourself here, preacher. You're saying that you're to help people, but then now you're saying be careful. Well, we live in a changing world that you need to be careful. So just use good judgment, discernment. But I believe you understand what I mean. And this principle is all throughout the Bible. You're not going to turn there, but Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Galatians 5:14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Treating others the way we want to be treated may be difficult, but listen, it can yield rewards and blessings in our lives. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I came across this story of a lady that was a little boy that got hit in the chest at a ball game with a baseball bat. And this lady in the stand, she was a nurse, she came and she helped him, resuscitate him. He was about 7 years old. And then fast forward, about 10 years later, she was in a restaurant and she started choking. And there was a young man that came over and gave her the Heimlich maneuver, who had studied to be a EMT or whatever. And he came over and helped her. And lo and behold, it was the little boy that she helped when he was 7, it was the very one that helped her spit up whatever it was that she had lodged in her throat. Why is that? She treated him as she would want to be treated, and later on, she was treated that way by the very one that did it in her life. It's also a call to loyalty unto the Word of God or to the Scriptures. Jesus made reference to the law and the prophets. Jesus is basically saying that His words, the words that He's speaking now, they're consistent with the whole of the Word of God. This is not something new. This has always been, and this golden rule, it embodies and summarizes literally the second part of the Ten Commandments, the part of the Ten Commandments that deals with our relationship with other people. And Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37 through 40, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." This summarizes the Word of God as a whole. Others. Loving God, loving others as you would love yourself. Love God, be in tune with God, and that will lead then to a love for others. Other scriptures we could look at. We could look at Galatians chapter 5. Jump over and read Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned." Again, charity or love. Jesus is saying in our text that this principle has the support of the whole Word of God. Now, let's get to our matter of missions just for a little bit. Living this golden rule requires more than simply not doing something. It requires action, right? It's not just enough not to do something, but we're to do stuff. We're to show good. We're to do right. We're to put action to what God has done in our heart. Whereby at one time we were unlovable, unloving. Now on the other side, we know Christ. His love is in our heart. We have a care and concern for people, and we should do something with that. And again, it touches every part of our life. And here's the truth. Now this, listen, you say, this is the message? Well, yes and no. I mean, there's hopefully other things that we took from that. But the emphasis that I want to leave you with this morning is this, is somebody, somewhere, sometime, told you about Jesus Christ. Just for a moment, I want you to take just a moment and think. Now, obviously not answering anything. I want you to take just a moment and go back in your mind. Go back in your mind to that one. Now, maybe in some people's lives, maybe it was a church, maybe it was a couple. But the point is this: someone or some group at some couple, whatever, some church at one time took interest in you. And the question I want to ask you is: are you glad they did? Amen. The answer to that is an astounding yes. Oh my, yes! I'm so glad that they took the opportunity to tell me about Jesus Christ. We could say things like, well, are you glad you're on your way to heaven? Yes. I mean, that's a part of the result of being saved. We get to go to heaven when we die. We don't have to go to hell. our sins are forgiven. We have the Spirit of God living our life. We have the Word of God to guide us and direct us, and the Spirit of God to couple with that. We have the church that Jesus left for us to honor Him through. We have all of this. Man, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Now go and do likewise. I mean, that's what the message would be. Go and do likewise. I want to encourage you to give out a gospel tract this way. I want to encourage you to maybe instigate a conversation with someone that you've been dealing with and talking with. Whatsoever ye would have men do to you, go and do likewise. Basically, take it personal. Because it is personal. It's personal to me. I'm thankful. I don't believe you'd mind me saying, but Brother Varghese was very instrumental in me getting saved. I said in the college class this morning, I'm glad that he didn't decide on that Thursday night, well, I got some other things to do. I'm just, you know, we've seen some of these couples come through and go through, and some of them listen, majority of them don't listen, and I'll just, you know, forget it. Man, I'm so glad he didn't. I'm glad he came on over to our house, and we sat down there in the front room and talked for a little while, and I'm thankful that he got to the Word of God and asked me about my salvation. Asked me about, he got personal. He got personal. And you know what? Sometimes outdoor knocking, I've heard people say this, and say, that's a personal question. Well, yeah, it sure is. I mean, on how else to better say it, it is. I mean, I'm not trying to invade your space, whatever, and be respectful, but it is a personal matter, and you need to personally do something about this matter. But I'm thankful that he talked to me about my salvation. And so you know what? As a result of that, I'm glad of that. I can't get over that. I hope I never get over it, because if I get over it, there's going to be a heart problem that needs some attention. And so that, in and of itself, outside of all of the other blessings of being involved with people and influencing people and the testimonies and such throughout life, that in and of itself should motivate me. I'm talking to me now. Me, that should motivate me to go and do likewise. It might be that as you were thinking there, maybe it is that... You know, sometimes when we're challenged to think of our testimony, sometimes we find out, well, I don't have one. I mean, I don't know everyone here, but I never want to assume that everybody within the sound of my voice knows the Lord as Savior. And so if when I challenge you to go back to that person or that church or that time when God saved you, when someone was influential and you getting saved and you can't find that place, you can find it today. I mean, here in a moment, Pastor Merrick will be up here and leading the invitation. And he'll be more than happy to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Let me insert this as well. I'm so thankful, Brother Varghese, on that night that we went back. We went back to our bedroom back there. And now listen, I'm not emotional, okay? I'm normally not an emotional person. But when we came for that the Jubilee thing, the 50th, not the Jubilee, the 50th, or the anniversary. 50th, yeah. Anyway, we came for that. We went over here and best I could. I got out. Of course, there's not a trailer there anymore, but I knew the spot, and it still had the sidewalk and the pad. And so I walked down there and I walked in here, and I knew that when you went in and you turned left and you go down the hallway, and the best I knew, I stood right on the spot where I got saved. Now again, it didn't send warm fuzzies, and I didn't get all. But man, that was good. I mean, to be able to go back and to be able to come back. Be able to come back. Now, if you'd have told me 2 years ago that I'd come back here in this setting, I'd said just crazy. But you know, as a missionary on deputation, not just come back here. I love coming back here. Don't get me wrong. I love it. But man, to all the, and even driving up last night and going through areas, all the things that God taught us and put forth in our lives. But here's the point. Okay, I'm sorry. I got off. I'm sorry. Here was the point. There was a point to all that. The point is this, we went back to that spot, okay? That's where I got off, that spot. We went back to that spot, and here's what I want to emphasize, is that he opened the Word of God. He opened the Word of God. He didn't just say, okay, you know, just say this prayer or whatever, you'll be all right. He said, this is what the Bible says. And he laid it on my lap. I was able to read for myself what the Bible said. This is what the Bible says regarding sin. This is what God says regarding the penalty of that sin. I was able to read that with my very eyes. And read there in Romans where it said, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then that verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was me. And thankfully, I responded with a yes. And I bowed on my knee and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then I thought, why don't everybody do this? Right? You remember that. And hopefully, if we remember that, hopefully throughout this week, that we'll be drawn back to that that freshness of the day that we got saved and what was taking place in our heart and our desire to share that with others. What they had done to me, I should do to others, right? Because I mean, I'm glad. I'm so glad that I'm saved. So basically, take it personal. Think about the individual that cared enough for us. They took it personal and brought the gospel to us because of what it had done for them. They wanted to share with us. Now go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And obviously that's going to involve also missions. We can't be a missionary all over the world, but we can through our giving. And no doubt missions is way more than just giving monetarily. It's first of all recognizing it's a matter of the heart. And it's God's heart. And then just being yielded to God, saying, God, whatever way you'd have me to do, I want to do to others what I've wanted done to myself. I'm saved, and I want everybody else to be saved as well. So God, however I can be involved, if there's a ministry through the church that I can be involved in, or if there's a way, and of course, again, you have those tracks back there. The reason they're back there is for you to take, right? It's not they're not there to decorate the building. They're there for people to take, and then to fill up, and to take, and to fill up, to get the gospel out. Go and do likewise, all right? Stand with me, if you will. Let's have a word of prayer this morning.